Well, good morning to all of you again, and for those of you who need to leave for your Sunday school class, you may leave. Leonidas, I think you have to leave. Just kidding. Good to see all of you again, and this morning we have another exciting study, and you do need to have your Bibles. If you need one, just raise your hand, we'll get one to you quickly, and can I also encourage you to take notes. Revelation chapter 12. Let's just look to God. First, Father, we thank you. We thank you again this morning that we could turn to you. And as we look into chapter 12, it can become more and more difficult and confusing. But you are the author, and we just want to ask that, Lord, your Spirit will teach us this morning. And as we look at the treacherous times that we are all living in, Lord, we only can look to you. And our confidence, our boldness is in you. And we want to base it on your word. So as we study, we just want to ask that it will be our worship to you too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The accuser is a loser. We have been looking at various It's not moving. All right. We've been looking at this period called the tribulation. And in our last study, we were in a period called the parenthesis, which is like a bracket, a pause, an interval where God is filling us in. And we saw how he raised up two special witnesses to meet a special time when the Antichrist will come on the world scene. And he would put himself, he's already around, but right somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, he would sit himself in the temple and desecrate the temple, defile the temple, and put himself as God to be worshipped. And that's the time when the two witnesses would appear, and they will be doing a battle on planet Earth with him. And we do know that throughout the tribulation, right from the beginning, God has unleashed a series of destructions, diseases, and deaths on those who are wicked, those who have chosen to follow Satan instead of God. And this series of wraths of God came in magnitudes that have never been seen before in the history of mankind. And while all these things are happening on planet Earth, we do know that the parenthesis gives us pictures or fill us in on what is happening in the spiritual world. And we saw in our last study, trumpet number 6 came to an end. And the 7th trumpet, the last trumpet, sounded. And when it sounded, there was worship in heaven, where the saints and the 24 elders were worshiping God. And following from there, today, we are going to see a war being fought in the unseen world, the spiritual world between God and Satan. And that war certainly would affect us, people, or those who are still alive on planet Earth. Because during that period, it is the last moment when Satan is still in control of planet Earth, although not for very much longer. We do need to know that the supernatural world, or we call it the spiritual world, the unseen realm, there is a world that you and I do not see. What we see is the physical world. And this spiritual world, this unseen world, is more real than the visible. How do we know? It is because Paul himself said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It is so clear here that Paul is calling our attention, and we are so short-sighted most of the time. We think that the things that we see today, it's going to last forever, but it's not. Paul is saying that it's going to come a time when this physical world will pass away. And what is unseen is eternal. So, with that in mind, let's begin our study. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Who is this woman? Naturally, we'll be asking, who is this woman? The Christian Science cult is a cult, said that their founder, Mary Baker Eddy, is that woman. And she gave birth to Christian Science, of course. The Roman Catholic Church says that the woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. That is why it is so common that in Catholicism art form, we see that Mary is constantly pictured with stars around her head and standing on a crescent moon. But there are lots of problems with this, because how could Mary be giving birth to the child in heaven and then fleeing off to hide in the desert, which we're going to see later during the second half of the tribulation, when Mary today is in heaven with all the other saints? She's like the rest of us. She's human. Even though she's to be honored, she's special, she's favored. So are you. You are favored of God, the Bible tells us. And we find that Scripture doesn't support any of these bizarre interpretations anywhere in Scriptures. Thirdly, there is another conjecture, and there are some Protestant churches who would say that the woman is the church. But we are getting it backwards, because the church didn't give birth to Jesus, when actually Jesus gave birth to the church, largely because they have ignored Romans chapters 9 to 11. These are all wonderful Christians, but they just believe that God has given up on Israel. And today, God is only using the church. And this is what we call replacement theology, which is completely wrong. So what do? They will do gymnastics with their theology, and they miss the plain biblical teachings. And in Scriptures, what does Scripture have to say? And I think that is most important. Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 to 10, tells us very clearly that this woman is the nation of Israel. In Genesis 37, you would remember young Joseph had a dream, and he dreamt of the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing before him. He's the star too. So from here, we do know that the stars refer to the 12 sons of Jacob. And from them, we have the how many tribes? Wrong. 13. Got it. All right. That's a trick question. 13 tribes. You have been tricked before, right? I think, was it last Sunday or Sunday before? All right. Okay. Right? If you don't learn the lesson, you get tricked again and again. 13 tribes. Why? Because from the line of Joseph, we had two tribes, the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. And collectively, these 13 tribes come to form the nation of Israel. And the male child is Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verse 2, Revelation chapter 12, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. The nation of Israel, or the woman, was in great pain because she suffered a lot to bring the Messiah into this world. Some 2,000 years ago, that happened. That happened. But for the Jews, they were looking for a political deliverer, one who would bring them peace and prosperity. That was what they were looking for. That's why they missed Jesus when he came. They couldn't recognize him at all. But really, Jesus said when he came to what? To deliver them from the bondage of sin. Not to give them more money in their pockets. And Jesus said he came to destroy the works of Satan. But that, all those spiritual things were not important to the Israelites. They were looking for physical, material comfort. And they have been oppressed. They've been oppressed for many, many centuries. And we know how they were oppressed since the beginning, starting with the time of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and we have the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and finally the Romans at the time of the birth of Jesus. So when this child was born, skip down to chapter 12, verse 5. Tells us a bit more about this child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus, in the future, he will rule all nations or the whole world for 1,000 years. This is what we call the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And he's going to rule it with a firm iron hand. But it's going to be a perfect rule. We see that in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 to 9. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Jesus is going to come, and in the millennial rule, he's going to rule with a very firm hand. But it will be perfect. It will be just. It will be righteous. But before all that happens, verse 5 also tells us that this child will be snatched up to God and to his throne. And we know that this is speaking about the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, of which we read. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and he is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for us. And you may want to ask, why? Why would I need somebody to pray for me? And the answer is very simple. It's because we have a great enemy. And that enemy is out to destroy us. And in the case of Israel specifically, that enemy is out to get Israel, to destroy Israel. And he has been at it since the time of Abraham, maybe even before, and throughout history until this very day. And who is this great enemy? He is the red dragon, we find in verse 3. And who is this red dragon? In verse 9, gives us the identity of this red dragon. He is none other than Satan. And he has got many other names which we'll learn very soon. Verse 3 and 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Are you already confused with all those numbers? 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Stay with me, all right? It'll get exciting. What did he do? His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that she might devour the child the moment it was born. This is a monster. It's a dragon. 7 heads. Anything more than 2 heads is a monster. All right. But he has got 7 and 10 horns. His tail, he swiped a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God. They fell out of heaven and they were flung to planet Earth. The 7 heads could mean a couple of things. Some would take it to mean that he pretends to know everything, because 7 is the number of completion. He pretends to know everything, but he doesn't. But most Bible commentators would take that to refer to a geographical place where there are 7 hills, a city that's built on 7 hills. And what might that be? Anybody? Sorry? Rome. That's right. Rome is built on 7 hills. And here we find the red dragon. And it's just a drawing. All right? Don't come and tell me that it looks something else. I really have not seen it. All right? If you have seen it, let me know. And then he would stand in front of the woman who's about to give birth. And this, you can see, are the 7 hills that Rome is built on. Right? And if you have been to Rome, I've not, you would realize also the Vatican is just a short distance away. All right? So this is the place we think that it will serve as the political headquarters for the Antichrist when he starts to rule the revived Roman Empire. You may have other ideas, but it's fine. But this is what we have so far. All right? And the 10 horns, what do they represent? They represent the 10 kings that are coming after. And we find that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Daniel 7, 24. Daniel saying, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And I think there is this clue that these 10 kings will come from the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire didn't really get conquered, or it didn't disappear. It just kind of evaporated. All right? And one day, this Roman Empire is going to be revived again. And the Antichrist, most people would believe that he's going to come from this revived Roman Empire. So, who is this Satan? Today we're going to spend quite a bit of time learning a bit more about him. When the scripture speaks, we will spend more time to study more about him. All right? We don't spend every Sunday studying about Satan. We are more interested in Jesus and God, not Satan. But we do need to know who he is. So, who is Satan? Understand this, that many people do not believe that Satan exists, or they underestimate his abilities. But the Bible tells us that Satan is very real. And he's very active. And he's very dangerous. And he's very powerful. Don't underestimate him. He loves to be invisible. He loves to hide so that people say, there is no devil, inasmuch as there's no God. And that's what you'll be surprised. Many people love to believe. Secondly, Satan, you must remember that he was a created being. He was created by God to be a high-ranking angel. He was called Lucifer, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. But like all the other angels, Satan was also created with a free will. He was allowed to choose. And he chose to be God. He wanted to be God and to be worshipped. And his pride caused his downfall. He was thrown out of heaven and onto earth. So ever since the time of Abraham, Satan also was trying to frustrate God's plan of redemption. And today we are going to see how he's going to attempt by destroying the woman, which is Israel. Because you must understand this, if Israel today is exterminated, annihilated, then what happens? The Messiah doesn't have to come back. Did you realize that? And for the last 4,000 to 5,000 years, God has been protecting Israel for a purpose. Because God is not done with Israel yet. Think of all the different periods of the Jewish history. From the time of Noah to Abraham, from the time of Moses to David, God's plan and purposes cannot be defeated. It cannot be frustrated. It may be delayed, but it cannot be frustrated. Because God is always in control. But the problem is Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't know how to lie down, roll over, and die. You would remember when Jesus came, King Herod tried to kill the baby Jesus, but God intervened. And Jesus himself, growing up on earth, he himself was very well aware of Satan's devices. And you and I, we need to know and be aware too. So what are his abilities? What are his abilities? How does he operate? What are his tricks? And his name gives us some clue. Satan, he steals, he kills, and he destroys. He lies because he's the father of all liars. He slanders, tempts, murders. He deceives and he blinds all unbelievers to the gospel. And you and I must remember that he's your enemy. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, Satan is your enemy. He is not some cute little dragon that we see, but let me tell you something. He's deadly. He's deadly. He means business. And the more you and I understand how he operates, how he works, what are his tricks, the better equipped we are to face such attempts from him. But he does have limitations. That's the good part. He has limitations. What are Satan's limitations? His power is limited because he's a created being. And you and I must never have the thinking that the opposite of God is Satan. He's never the opposite of God. He's never in the class of God in the first place. He's a created being, not an equal. Number two, Satan has to seek God's permission before he can do even anything. You would remember with Job, Satan had to go to see God and say, you know, look at this guy. He loves you because, but let me touch him. He had to have God's permission. And it is still the same today. God is sovereign. He's still in control. But Satan has to seek his permission. But whatever comes our way, you and I know that it has already received the permission of our loving Heavenly Father. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape. It's an amazing verse here. Paul is telling us God will not allow any temptation that would cause us to be overwhelmed. Never beyond our breaking point. But those temptations, when they do come, God will find a way to help to strengthen us, to help us to escape, so that in future we will be stronger. That's an amazing verse. You need to memorize this verse. And always remember, we will be able to bear it. Never beyond our breaking point. What are his limitations? The third one, Satan is more powerful than any human being. Sometimes we think we are stronger. And some well-meaning Christians have the wrong idea. And they say, Satan, I bind you. There's no such thing in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. You cannot bind Satan. He's more powerful than you are. Turn to the person next to you and say, Satan is more powerful than you are. But, you and I know we have God. This is where the difference is. And you and I can be more powerful than him if you are walking in Jesus. Remember this, Satan is constantly attacking our marriages. He's constantly attacking our families, our churches. And he's out to destroy our relationship with Jesus. But what is it that's going to make a difference in our lives? 1 John 4:4 tells us, dear children, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is in us today? God, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he's residing, he's dwelling in us. He is greater than he who is in the world. And the devil is real. He's in the world. But because of this, you and I, we can be victorious. Victorious. We don't have to live a defeated Christian life today. We can constantly, even under attacks, we can be smiling, filled with God's peace and filled with his joy. But Satan has another target. And he has not given up trying to destroy the nation of Israel. He wants to prevent Jesus from coming back now. Because if he can wipe the Jews out, Jesus don't have to come back. We've said that before. And all through human history, the Jewish people are the most hated. They are constantly at risk of being exterminated. And we know that Satan is behind all this hatred. But God will continue to protect his people, his chosen people. And in verse 6, we're going to read Satan's last attempt at trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Look at verse 6, Revelation 12. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. That is 3.5 years. So we know that this is the second half of the tribulation. When Israel realized that he is not the Messiah, and he went for them. He wanted to destroy them completely. And they ran into the desert, the Bible tells us, a place where God has prepared for them. The Antichrist, or this new world leader, at the start of the tribulation, would be able to offer peace to Israel and to the Middle East. He will be able to broker a peace treaty. And the Jews will be totally deceived into thinking that he is the Messiah, because he allowed them to rebuild the temple and worship started again and sacrifice started again, that they were so happy. But Jesus told us in Matthew 24:15 that halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God, demanding to be worshipped. And all those daily sacrifices and prayers and worship will cease. And the Jews will finally realize when the abomination that causes desolation, the abomination that causes desolation is an extreme disgust to the Jews, because they know that he is not the Messiah. And God has a sense of humor. If you remember the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, he brought a pig in, all right? And the Antichrist, God would equate him to the pig. He is the thing that causes desolation, complete destruction of the temple, cannot be used for worship anymore. And Jesus said to the Jews, those of you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains, run for your life. And once again, we see God's hand protecting his people by hiding these people from Satan, hiding them in the wilderness. Now, where is this wilderness? Many people would want to ask. And there are many possibilities that's been put forth. But I think one of the most common one and probable one is Petra. Take a look at this map. All right. This is Petra here. This is the Red Sea. All right. And this is the Dead Sea. And we know Jerusalem is here. And if you're in Judea, Jesus said, run to the mountains. Go into the desert. And Petra is in Jordan today. Some of you might have visited it. It's an amazing place. And there are some pictures that you may find familiar. And this is the entrance into Petra. And it is a couple of kilometers long. And all the way it is like that. It is so narrow, it's only accessible on horseback or by camels. All right? No tanks can go in because it's too narrow. And just take a look at this. It becomes... can I have the next picture, please? All right. It is so narrow here. And here you can see how we see there's a carving in the rocks. And it's familiar because this was used in what? Harrison Ford, all right? In The Last Crusade and Indiana Jones. So this is world renowned. This location is so well known around the world. And I must tell you that not only is this place inaccessible to anything except horseback or camels, but it is also very beautiful. All right, you can see this is actually carving into the rock face. There's nothing behind this. All right. They may have some smaller rooms as you go in, but that's about it. Okay, you can see how rugged the terrain is. So that's looking in from the entrance. But if you look out, this is the entrance. All right, can you see how narrow this is? And this place is uninhabitable. But people can stay there for a long time. Why? Because there's water. How does the water come about? There is actually a channel at the top that run that carries the water in. All right? So now you know. As I've said, this is also very beautiful. Take a look at this. This guy is enjoying the view, all right? Wouldn't you like to sit there and watch the sunset? Okay. But you need to remember that it is also very desolate. There's nothing here. Full of caves. They just dug caves into it, and you can live in the caves for a long, long time. Okay. Would any of you love to live here for maybe 2 days, 3 days? I'll pay for you. You like to go? But I must tell you, no food, no water. I don't provide the rest. Just the air ticket. All right. You're changing your mind now, huh? You can see how big, how vast this place is. It's so big that any soldiers going in, you cannot find people. Because can you see the people standing here? It's that huge. All right, this place. So as the Jews were making their way here to run away, we're going to see a war breaking out in heaven. Verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Michael is the archangel that constantly God used. And we saw him in Daniel as well. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8 and 9 tells us, but he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Alright, when did Satan sin? Right at the beginning of time. When was he hurled out? At somewhere in the middle of the tribulation, there was a big fight and he lost. He was hurled down, and in verse 9, we are introduced to his other names. There are four of them. The serpent, the devil, the Satan, and the great dragon. So we have the four names. And you do need to know, he's a master of disguise. He comes in many forms. Verse 10, chapter 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Wow. There was this loud voice, and I don't know whether it's an angel or God speaking, that the time of salvation has come and the kingdom of God is ready. And the authority of Jesus Christ is now being restored. For the accuser, who is this accuser? Satan himself. And he accuses the Christians day and night, has been hurled down. He's been thrown out of heaven. Understand this, that before this, Satan was allowed to stay in heaven, not for overnight, but he was allowed to go to God to accuse the Christians. But he was not allowed to stay there. So we may say he had something, what we may say, he had a day pass. He kind of can visit only in the daytime. But now, in the middle of the tribulation, we are told that Satan is not allowed even to visit God in heaven. He's thrown out. No more visiting rites. And what is the result? That the whole heaven rejoice. Why? Because Satan is no longer there. You and I might today say, the mighty accuser is the loser. He is the loser. Some of you may be asking in your minds right now, what was Satan doing in heaven? Well, he was accusing the Christians. He was accusing the believers, telling God the bad things that they have done. And if I have to use an example, I'll use myself. And he would go, God would be receiving Satan when he comes knocking and coming in into heaven. And Satan would be saying to God, God, you know that John, he blew it this week. He did so many bad things. Did you know or not? Can you imagine? He's a pastor, and when he was playing golf on the golf course, he was watching his brother-in-law. When his brother-in-law was about to hit a shot, he was wishing that the brother-in-law hit a bad shot. What kind of a pastor is that? And all that he said is true. And I tell you true. When I'm on the golf course, I'm looking at them and hoping that they will make a bad mistake. That's all true. And Satan would say, you know, at home he's so lazy. He doesn't leave a finger to wash the plates. And all that is true. And when he accuses me, there's someone next to God, and he's Jesus. He's my advocate. He's my lawyer. And he will go up to God, the judge, and say, Your Honor, I know John. That's him. But I've paid the price of his sin already on the cross. And those accusations, torn to shreds. Nothing to stand on. And people, today, if any of you struggle, any of you fail, and if you still feel like a loser, and if you feel that God is not listening to your prayers, I can tell you something, that you have been listening too much to Satan, because he's the master of condemnation. But remember, Jesus is your advocate. He's interceding for you. And let me quickly show you the difference between what is condemnation and what is conviction. The word condemnation is from Satan. It's like kind of a bad news that says you can never be good enough and God is mad at you. And condemnation drives you away from Jesus. Condemnation drives you away from the cross and forgiveness. But the good news is Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have taken refuge in Christ, there is now no more condemnation. John 3:16, all of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But first, verse 17 goes on to tells us what? For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save us. What is conviction? Conviction is from God. And conviction will drive you to Jesus, because that's where you and I can find forgiveness. And conviction from God is very specific. God would reveal to you your sin, your specific sin. And when that happens, you and I, we need to confess. And we receive our forgiveness, and then we get on with our Christian walk. We don't waddle in it. You don't go on replaying it like you replay your DVD. Replay button. And then you keep watching your sin. It's finished. It's gone. Because God is for you. God is not against you, and nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. That is the good news, people. God will convict us time and time and time again. But when he points it out to us, repent. Ask God to forgive you, and then move on. So, question is, how can you and I receive victory then. And in the next verse, verse 11, God gave us three weapons. They are so important. Take a look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What are the three weapons that God gives to each and every one of us? Number one, the blood of Jesus. And you and I, we are to cling on to it. Cling on to the blood of Jesus, because it is the only thing that can clean us white as snow again. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. And today, you and I must remember, the cross is the crux of the matter. Have you heard the expression? The crux of the matter. The word crux is from the word crucifix, which is the cross. And everything else doesn't matter. It is the cross that matters. And the price has been paid already. The second weapon that God gives to us is the word of God. And we need to speak. We need to testify. Because it is the sword of God. It is the only offensive weapon that you and I have today. And Satan will try and make us doubt it. But you and I must continue to be faithfully speaking the word of God. Telling people how God's word has changed us. And that is the only place you and I can find power. But the question is, are we boldly sharing our testimony? Because that's the only way you and I can defeat the enemy, to continue to share our testimony, to speak the word of God. Or is it we are too ashamed to talk to people, to tell people what God has done in our lives? Or, and I'm afraid even to say this, perhaps there is nothing to tell. There's nothing happening in our lives, and there's nothing to tell. That is a tragedy. Can I just encourage you to read the word and act on it? Trust God by faith. Obey Him, and you will see the hand of God moving in your lives. And when that happens, you have a lot of things to tell people. How God is real in your life. Thirdly, the third weapon is loving Jesus more than my own life. Loving Jesus more than my own life. No matter what Satan can throw at us in our lifetime to defeat us, we can defeat him if we are ready to die for Jesus, because he died for us. And loving Jesus, as the verse implies, loving is not a feeling. It may start as a feeling, but it is an action. And all these three that you see here, they are all action. You need to cling to the blood of Jesus. You need to be speaking the word of God, and you need to be loving Jesus more than your own life, to a point when you are ready and prepared to die for him. Listen to what Jesus himself said, Matthew 16, verse 25. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. True life. Are you living the true life? Or are you just going through the motion? Waiting for death. Don't wait for death. It will come. Don't worry. You have an appointment. I have an appointment. It will come. But meantime, let's live for Christ. Don't overvalue our earthly lives and material possessions. But focus on that which is eternal. Because that which is eternal is real. And we as followers of Jesus, when we exercise that, when we have this different perspective and value system, then we can begin to re-enjoy life. And we can experience real joy and peace. And you and I know fully well that our time on earth is very short, very short. Verse 12 tells us even Satan himself knows it. Verse 12, Revelation chapter 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Verse 12 says that those of you who are in heaven now, rejoice. Why? Because Satan now has been kicked out. He cannot come back. But woe to those of you who are on planet Earth, because he's now there. All right, he's now full-time there. And he's really angry. Because why? He knows his time is short. The question is, do you know that your time is also very short? And the question that I have to ask myself all the time is, am I living for God or for myself? And the life that I'm living now, am I really happy? Am I really happy? And some of you may say, yes. And I can only ask you, really? Many times we're only happy for a short while, but we are not truly happy. But when you're living for Jesus, we are happy 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 12 months a year, and for the rest of our life. An exciting, exciting life. Verse 13. Now that he's angry, verse 13 tells us, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He pursued the woman. During the second half of the tribulation, he went for Israel. And this is a period we call Jacob's trouble. He was after the Jews. Verse 14, and the woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Here, quite clearly, the woman was evacuated. How, we don't know. They say 2 wings of a great eagle. That was the vision that John saw. He could only describe with words that he had. We don't know. Was it a massive airlift? All right. The 737, by that time, they have already fixed the battery problem. All right. So it's not a problem anymore. And it's a massive evacuation out of the country where we don't know. It could be Petra. It could be other parts of the Jordanian wilderness. We don't know. And verse 15 tells us what he's now trying to do, his last desperate attempt. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. He is going to drown them, right? And if you look at the picture of Petra, it's kind of like a death trap, right? And those who are going in, he thought that maybe perhaps I can drown them. Now, some would take this as a symbolic outpouring of Satan's anger. Some Bible scholars would take it that way. But the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is that, is it a literal flood? And if we saw those pictures and the location of Petra, which is right in the middle of the desert, we would say that it is unlikely to be a literal flood. Am I correct? All right. But take a look at something that has just happened recently. And this is all over the news. It was reported on the 9th of December, 2013, slightly over a month ago, Israel, Jordan, and the Palestinian Authority, they signed an agreement to build a pipeline that would run for 180 kilometers, linking the Red Sea to the Dead Sea. Are you still with me? All right. You saw the map just now. I will show you the map again. All right. But I'll just give you some information. This pipeline is going to cost them $400 million, and it will take 5 years to complete. Construction is going to start soon. And the exciting news is this. Take a look. Dead Sea, Red Sea. And this is the pipeline. All right. Guess where is Petra? Don't trust technology. Can you see where Petra is? It's just 20 to 30 kilometers away from the pipeline. All right. And you think literal flooding is possible? You better believe it. All right. And this is something that has just happened slightly over a month ago. But of course, the World Bank did a number of years, they were doing a big research whether to build a canal or a pipeline. A pipeline probably is cheaper, right, and faster. And you and I can ask ourselves, is this done because of it could be a political decision, it could be economical decision, it could be even a humanitarian decision. Right? Because with this pipeline, it brings a lot of jobs to people. It brings water, it brings everything, it brings money, and the livelihood of the Palestinians become better, which we are not against. But God knows what He's doing. Amazing, isn't it? Our God is amazing, isn't it? All right? So, turn to the person next to you and say, "My God is amazing." Yes. Amen. Amen. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spilled out of his mouth. So I all the more I'm thinking, if it's just anger, how can the earth swallow his anger? It cannot be. It can be. And I tend to think that it is literally the earth opening up and swallowing the water that the Antichrist is using to flood out, to flush out the Jews. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It's really funny here. We find that the Jewish believers, they were able to really irritate and anger Satan, you know. And it's really, really funny. They were able to make him really mad. But because he's mad, verse 17 tells us what? He's now, what? Turn his direction, his focus, his attention now on what? The rest of her offspring. He's going to make war with them. And who are these offspring? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. There are other Christians who are not in the wilderness, and they will continue to obey God and continue to talk about Jesus. These are the tribulation saints. Are they Jews? Maybe. Are they Gentiles? Probably. All right. So he is out to make war against all the other tribulation saints. And if Satan is going to do that in the future, in the tribulation, what do you think Satan is doing today? Satan also have you in his target sight. He is going for us. And he will not give up. It means you. It means me. And now that we know that the devil is after us, question, what should we do? Let me share with you an amazing verse, James. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I want to tell you something, that my only hope, your only hope, is to submit to God. Let Jesus be God in your life. Obey him. And James continued to say, resist the devil. We are able to say no to the devil. That is only because you and I, we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us. And what is the result? He will flee. He will flee from you. So that you and I, we can continue to walk with Jesus and live in victory without condemnation and without fear. We don't have to live in fear of Satan. Because we are living in the love of our Lord Jesus. And I just want to close by reminding you again that Satan is not strong enough compared to God. And if you and I, we continue to submit to God, who is the loser? Satan. Satan is the loser. Because you and I, we are on Team Jesus. He's our captain. The victory already has been won. We only have to stay. We have to abide in him. This is the loser. Because you and I, we're on the winning team. I'm going to hand the time back to RJ. And I believe many of you, if you have been walking far away from Jesus, it's time for you to commit yourself back to him. Tell him you're sorry. Pick up the Bible again. Get back into fellowship. Make worship, Sunday worship, your priority. Make Bible study your priority. Because we're living in very treacherous times, people. He's deadly. He means business. And you don't want to be a wreckage that he can claim.